Morning. Well, before I want to start, I just wanted to thank all the young people who sacrificed their time on Tuesday and came out and listened to me talk about being an encourager and things of that nature. I just wanted to say you were all encouraging listeners, and that really blessed me. And the cards that I got were also quite a blessing, so thank you for that. Today, title of my message is, What Does God Want Me to Do? And the title will actually change a little bit by the time the message is over, but the title will be, What Does God Want Me to Do? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the chance to be here and to speak and to be here among family. Lord, I just ask that you would help me to speak today, that my words would be pleasing to you and that they would impart grace to those that are hearing. Help it to be clear. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know about you, but throughout life, we are just bombarded with all kinds of decisions that we have to make. You know, they could be, who am I going to marry? Who should I marry? What job should I take? How many kids should we have? Should we homeschool or should we not homeschool? I mean, there's all these questions that bombard our minds. Should I do this? Should I do that? Well, you know, these questions are all very significant to each of us, to individually. They're very significant and they have a lot of weight in our lives. And I think when we come to God and we're asking him specifically to answer those questions, what we're really looking for is certainty, right? Because in certainty, there seems to be safety. And where there's a lack of certainty, we tend to start having anxieties and fears, and we end up being more moved by our emotions and by our feelings and by our circumstances. And we tend to then pile on all these, we're going to try to answer God for him. Well, and so we start adding all these things to us. But what we don't seem to get a lot is that the more options we accumulate, the more confused and disoriented and paralyzed we tend to become. But we find ourselves crying out, God, what do you want me to do? Well, I found myself struggling with these things lately really struggling with these things and wanting God to really just, talk to me like he talked to David. Should I go up and do this? Oh, yes, you should do that. Should I go up? No, you should go up around and wait for the trees to do this, and then you can go do that. I mean, he had very concrete, immediate answers to the questions that he asked. And I sometimes would say, God, can't you do that for me? Well, that doesn't happen. So it led me to start looking really into, what is God's will? What does he want us to do? What did he want me to do, I should say? And what I found actually really helped me to have more certainty and more peace. And I'm hoping just to share what I found with you. And I'm actually going to try to write on the board. We'll see how well that goes. But I'm going to base this primarily on Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, which just says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So based on Deuteronomy 29, we can kind of basically think of two aspects of God's will. They're the secret things and the revealed things. And so I'll see if I can actually write. Helps to grab the right piece of paper. So. So we have God's will, and this is based on So we have on the side, we have God's secret will. And this is sometimes referred to as God's sovereign will, or sometimes his decorative will. And the word decorative just comes from decree. That's what God has decreed. Over here, we have God's revealed will, and sometimes called his moral will or his preceptive will. And that word just comes from precepts. Okay. So, in his secret will and his revealed will, you know, his secret will is all those things that are eternally ordered. That's from beginning to end. I think of some examples would be like Matthew 24, 36, which talks about it's talking about the end. No one knows the time or hour, but it's all God only, right? So those things, no one knows the day or hour. Or I think actually probably the most significant example to me is actually found in Matthew 26, 39. And, you know, that's when Jesus is in the garden and he's suffering and he's saying, you know, if you will take this away from me, do it, but not my will, but your will be done. So, in essence, what God decrees will happen, will happen. This cannot be changed and cannot be disobeyed. So that gives us an idea, starting to think of God's sovereign will or secret will. But over here, he has his revealed will, the things that are revealed to us and our children forever and ever. And so if we think of precepts, you know, really, this is all commands, orders, instructions that are given by or through God as a rule of action or conduct. And another way to think of that is the responsibility God places upon his people. And the difference between God's sovereign will and his revealed will is this can be disobeyed, which is sin. And there'll be something else I want to add to that in a bit, but so there are things that we have kind of control over and there's things that we don't. Brings me to the question, so what does this all, why does this all matter? Why do we bother thinking about God's will, what we can and we can't change or can't do? But I think it's important because I found this quote that really kind of helped me out with it. It says, knowing what we can and can't know of God's will frees us to make decisions according to God's word. So just keep that in mind, that key phrase is according to God's word. Now, if we look at 2 Peter 1:3, it states, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. So again, it's according to God's word, according to his knowledge of him. Okay, so now we see that we have before us the most complete compendium of God's revealed will for us. Everything in here is God's revealed will to us, the things that he asks us to do, the precepts, the orders. But you're probably wondering, how does this answer my specific question? It doesn't tell me who to marry. Yeah, I can see all these things are in here, but I'm asking, I want to know who I'm married, or I want to know if I, do I take this job, or do I take that job? Well, I propose that perhaps we're in a position that we're asking the wrong questions. Or maybe we're asking it amiss. And I'm not necessarily talking about like in James 4:3 that it talks about that we don't have because we ask amiss or because we're trying to spend it on our lusts or things like that. Not necessarily in that way, but maybe we're just asking things out of order. We're not asking them at the right time, in the right way. Because I feel like we have all this body of information, right? Everything is here in God's word. We can go through and we can read the Sermon on the Mount. We can see, you know, all these things that God asks of us, asks to do. But it's a great responsibility that he puts on us, how we're supposed to live our lives. And so we have all this information. Information in itself is good. It's great, right? But it's not very useful unless it leads to transformation. Because, you know, you heard the old saying, knowledge is power. Well, knowledge is not power unless that knowledge is followed up with action, right? Because you can know all the stuff, you can read all it, doesn't matter. But the transformation comes, the power comes from putting something into action. And so I was just thinking about, what is that action? I think before we start thinking about why can't God just give me an answer to this question or that question, let's think about what's the overall purpose. Why are we here? What is God actually wanting us from us? I think about 2 Corinthians 3:18 and Romans 8:29. Both of these passages are talking about, they lay out explicitly that this transformation that we're looking at, or the transformation that's essential, is being conformed or transformed into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. So, we start with that framework and that foundation. Our desire first should be, how do we work that transformation? How do we facilitate that transformation into the image of Jesus Christ? So, what that begs, though, is that it's not all about self. It's not all about me, what I want, and my desires. It's more about Christ and what he desires. And when we actually sit there and say, well, all I want is concrete answers. I want a direct answer to my problem and my question. What we're actually doing is we're just saying, I don't want to deal with faith. I don't want to deal with these other things. I just want to do this. I don't want to have, it eliminates the need for faith, essentially, to have those concrete answers. And, you know, in David's time, it was, you know, there's different contexts there. He had different reasons. In our time, you know, I think
we don't get those direct answers all the time because he wants something else. He wants something more. He wants us to be transformed. So now maybe I'll read actually Romans 12:2, just which is talking about, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Right after that, what does he talk about? He talks about, you know, it's like not thinking more highly than of ourselves than we ought to. He starts talking about there being many members and one body, and he's talking about, you know, everybody has different gifts and they're all important. The point is that brings us to another aspect of God's revealed will, and that is the fact that almost all of these things that are preceptive in the New Testament, are corporate in nature. There's something that are not given to just specific individuals. They're given to all of us. And they have specific purposes for all of us to do these things. You know, he lays out how we're supposed to live together, how we're work together, our responsibilities together as his people. All these things that we can live out day to day by looking at his word and saying, okay, he wants us to do this. He doesn't want us to do that. And we do those things together. And we're doing it to give him glory and to further his kingdom, right? And as we do those things, it becomes less about us and more about God through what we're doing together. And it's at that point, when we get to that point, then he starts revealing individually what may be the answers to our questions. So we tend to ask things out of order. He may say, you know, I want you to go to Africa and be a missionary. But doesn't he want us to do that after we've submitted ourselves, after we've learned these things, after we've been a part of the body, after we've laid those things down and we're more ready to hear the actual answer to what he wants us to do specifically? And sometimes the answer may be, you are where you are, keep doing what you're doing here. And that just might be the answer. So I just think of things like what things that we should remember, because these things should help us as we are seeking out answers and we're submitting ourselves one to another and we're part of the body and we're part of, and we're continuing in that way. God does give us hints. He says, like, you know, I think of Proverbs 11:16, which talks about that in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. So if you're asking a question, take it to other people, to counselors, wise counselors that you have. Ask about it. Young people, we have Colossians 3:20, right? And Ephesians 6:1-2, where obey your parents in all things. You have your parents there. You have people who are going to speak into your life and with good advice. And or thinking about Hebrews 13:17, you know, which is obey them that have the rule over you. We have structure. We have things in place that are there for our good and for seeking out answers to questions. I think of Romans, you know, what I just said, you know, 12:6-8, which is, you know, talking all about different spiritual gifts. You know, as you go through life and as you're a part of this, gifts become apparent. What you're good at and where you should be, recognize those things, answers a lot of questions. And then I think of Philippians 4:6-7, which, you know, really tells us to not worry. You know, take everything with prayer and thanksgiving and supplication. And I think that word supplication really means a really humble, you know, humbling yourself for the Lord and stuff. And usually when I think of supplication, I don't think of it as a personal thing, or other than it's like, help me, Lord, to be more like you, or help me to, it's not necessarily that you're praying for some, you know, should I buy that car or not that, or that other car. So all these things, through all these things, I really feel like we need to be cultivating a life of transformation first and foremost. And that comes through working together. And it also comes through practicing certain, you know, spiritual disciplines, praying, fasting, other things like that, and reading the Word of God and surrounding yourself with godly people. All those things are very key and foundational. And then as that happens, God may reveal more specific individual things. But the key here, I think, is faith. And by nature, with faith, you have to be okay with ambiguity, right? Nothing may be super clear. But if we can be okay with ambiguity and move on and do these things that are lined up in front of us together, we promote God's glory. It's less about us. It's more about Him. And our individual needs can be revealed. So ultimately, the change of the title would be from, you know, what does God want me to do, more to God, what does God want us to do? And I think He wants us to be transformed into the likeness of His Son. He wants us to speak into others' lives and let others speak into our lives. He wants us to trust and obey, not to be worried, to be thankful, to pray, to be humble. And I was thinking of 1 Peter 1:5-9, and maybe maybe I'll go there real quick. But it's the last thing I think is First Peter 1:5-9. He's talking who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So I believe that what He wants is He wants us to have genuine faith at His appearing. And so may we look to each other as we struggle with our questions of life. Let us work together and have faith. And may the Lord then reveal more to us as more and more as we go. Lord bless.